We are working through the Gospel of John, but I'll tell you that today we're going to take a little break, and I'll tell you why. Now, before we get there, though, each week as we study the Gospel of John, that, by the way, will take a long time, over a year probably, we're going to celebrate some of the most popular verses in the Bible out of one of the most popular books in the Bible, the book of John. And so we've looked at John 3:16, we looked at John 3:17, we're going to look at John 14:6, many of these verses that we've grown up either memorizing or hearing at Vacation Bible School or maybe some other places and platforms of ministry. Today, the gospel verse that we're going to highlight out of the book of John is John chapter 5, verse 24, where John says that God has the power to forgive sins. Now, that is massively important for everyone in the room, no matter the age that we are. So I grabbed a dry erase board because sometimes visuals help us. When we think about our sins, both past, present, and future, we try to ignore that we ever sin or maybe forget it. And sometimes because of our sin nature leading the way, because of our pride, we say, you know what? We're pretty good. We don't need a savior. You know, compared to that person over there, you know, I didn't do what they did or I didn't say what they said. But the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all fall short of God's glory. That because of what happened with Adam and Eve, we're all born into sin. That is, except for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so can you imagine every time that you've sinned, this red line represents that sin. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hand, if this whiteboard would be filled with red lines, all of us in the auditorium today would have to lift up both hands because we have all sinned. And so if we're real before ourselves and real before God, there's a major problem because the Bible also says, gives us some very bad news, but also some very good news. Before the good news is the bad news. And it says that there are consequences for this. That God, as described in the Bible, is holy. He is perfect. He cannot interact with anything that is imperfect or not holy. Well, then there's a big problem because we said that we are all imperfect. And so how do we have a relationship with God? How do we interact with God? How do we join Him on His holy hill? How do we get to heaven? And that's where the second part of the gospel in Acts 6:23 says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's just what Gene said about Ben, that Ben came to a place where he said, I realize in my head, what Mike said about head and heart knowledge, I realize in my head and in my heart that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And the Bible says that only Jesus Christ offers that forgiveness. And it's an amazing thing. As we look from an eternal perspective, once you become a Christian, you are guaranteed heaven when you die. You are covered by the blood of Christ. If I had a white sheet, I would cover this board with that white sheet. And God sees you through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And He grants you access to heaven. And the writer of the Gospel of John, who also wrote 1 John, in verse 9 of chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And by way of illustration here, what that means is, as we, you know, remember that sin back in high school? Remember that sin last week? You remember that sin back in college? When we confess that sin to God, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible further says that as far as the east is from the west, so are our transgressions. Once we've been forgiven, that God remembers them no more. Well, what about that other one that you try to suppress or bury under the rug? Once you confess it, Jesus says, John says that Jesus is faithful to forgive us of every one of those red marks. And so eternally, we're forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. And the board is clean. It's white, clean, pure white, white as snow. But what about the day-to-day? Number one, we don't lose our salvation because God doesn't make mistakes. That's against his character. But what about the, we still live in this world that's full of sin. So that's where John addresses this. And he says, you know what? When you sin, confess that sin. And one of the many gifts that we get with salvation is, and being a child of God, is that you'll be forgiven of that sin and God will remember it no more. No, that's too easy. And what happens is Satan gets in there and he wants us to be shamed by that sin. And he doesn't want us to forget that sin. And he doesn't want us to move on from that sin. And what happens is when we're caught in a sin or we allow sin to grip us and we don't receive forgiveness and move forward, we're held back from all that God has for us. And that's right where Satan wants us. He wants us to be held back from all that God has for us. And that sin back in middle school, or that sin back in college, or that sin last week, it may be holding you back. And I'm bringing you good news this morning. I'm bringing myself good news this morning that Jesus will forgive even that sin. I know it's hard to internalize that. It's hard for us to accept that. But by faith, I accept it. And now, what's my responsibility? To move forward. And don't let the devil hold you back or keep you back anymore. Can I get an amen? Amen? So that's just one of the popular verses from the book of John. And so when we get to the topic this morning, a real brief summary from last week, because we just finished kind of a brief case study on John the Baptist. And last week we said, are we willing to live odd for God like John the Baptist lived? And so we looked at who John the Baptist was. We looked at what was his legacy. We concluded that John the Baptist was counterculture, really in everything, in his clothing, in his lifestyle, where he lived, where he was called from, where he was brought up, in his diet, what he ate, and for sure in his message. He was odd for God. We challenged ourselves to be more like John the Baptist today. And if you were here last week, how did it go? You know, as you think about this past week at work and at home and with family and with friends and with your neighbors, did you have an opportunity to live odd for God? Did you have an opportunity on social media to be counterculture? In other words, to be the light of Christ. Today, we're going to look at a very important event in the life of Christ that John leaves out. Remember, John has a filter, all right? And the Holy Spirit is leading John when he writes the Gospel of John. But the filter that John has, led by the Holy Spirit, is he is going to record those events in the life of Christ that point the audience and prayerfully cause the audience to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. All right? So if there's something that Jesus did that didn't directly correlate with that purpose, then the Holy Spirit did not leave John to record it. And then John concludes in his book that if we were to record everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain it. Now, as you think about the life of Christ and all that he did, it was just in 3 years. It was just in 3 years. So just in 3 years, Jesus did so much more that we don't even read about, that the world couldn't contain the amount of pages that it would take to record all of that. I don't know about you, but that's very, very, very impressive. And so what do we do? In John, we said in our intro a couple weeks ago that he doesn't work through a chronological journal of the life of Christ either. So again, with his filter, he's looking at this event and that event, and he's putting it in, but it doesn't mean that that event or this event happened in chronological order. So what do? He left out a big event in the life of Christ. That's where what we call the synoptic gospels come in. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They fill in blanks. And when you study all of the gospels, They can fill in blanks for each other. And so the event that we're going to look at that John does not record, and I felt like, you know what, to stay the course in the Gospel of John, let's just skip this. But I felt like it's too relevant, and it's a subject area that we need to look at regularly. And it's the temptation of Jesus Christ. So here's the title this morning in your notes. Are you holding on to God's truth, or are you falling into Satan's traps? And we're going to look at God's truth and Satan's traps in relation to our key verse this morning, too, that when we do fall, we can be forgiven. Now, for context of our passage, Jesus was, as we said, just baptized by John the Baptist. And just after God validated with Jesus, he says, I'm going to validate my son. He says, this is my son. Okay, this is the Son of God. Talk about that validation. Whom I love. There's more validation. And in him, I am well pleased. More validation. Just in that one verse. Three validations of Jesus Christ. And so, right after what some would call a mountaintop experience, right? Or maybe a spiritual high. Jesus was just baptized and God validated him three times. Then what happens next? The temptation of Jesus occurs. The temptation of Jesus, think about the timing, comes right after a massive validation from God or mountaintop experience. Then here comes the devil. Can anyone relate to that in your life? You may be experiencing victory and you may be singing praises. Get ready, because we see a biblical pattern that sometimes in those moments or following those moments, we can be weak, and here comes the devil, because he doesn't like us praising Jesus. He doesn't like us experiencing God in a way that we call a mountaintop experience. He wants to bring us down from that mountaintop experience. And so as we look at this practically, when things are going your way, you receive a promotion at work, you celebrate something, the devil's going to try to get in the middle of that. When you give God praise and glory for that promotion, when you give God praise for that victory that you've experienced with your family or whatever it might be, get ready. The devil doesn't like it. He's going to try to get in the middle of it and mess it all up. A couple of examples. Let's turn quickly to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings in our Bibles. And you remember the story of Elijah? It is a perfect story. In fact, it connects with our passage here. So let's go in our Bibles to 1 Kings, or scroll in your phone to 1 Kings. Now, by the way, while you're finding that, I wanted to let you know a resource that we're going to provide for you. As we travel through John all year, there are these journal Bibles that have come out just of the Gospel of John. It's in the English Standard Version, which is, for the most part, what we use here. And so what you have in these journal Bibles, you have the passage on one side and a lot of space to write on the other side. And so I said, you know what, Bill and Mike, thank you for finding spots to where we could provide this for our church. But I said, you know, we can't give everybody one. So what do we do? And so I had this stack at my desk for the last week or two. I said, you know what? I'm just going to put five out every Sunday. We'll just put five out every Sunday until we run out, and then we'll go from there. And so I encourage you to take one, and I encourage you to bring it every Sunday. And I encourage you, as we're reading through John, I encourage you to don't wait up on us. You read through it even faster and read it over and over and over, and take this and take notes. And add the notes that you take on Sundays and in your quiet times with God. And I think God will put together an awesome journal of him revealing himself to you through the Gospel of John. Can you imagine by the end of this year, when we finish this sermon series, with all this filled up, with God moments that you've recorded, some clarity that God has brought through his gospel, maybe prayer requests and prayers answered. There's enough room for all of that. Sometimes in our Bibles like mine, I don't have room. And maybe you have a Bible like mine and you're trying to squeeze in stuff anywhere that you can. This provides opportunity to write and right and right. And so we find here in Elijah, looking at a mountain top experience, he is challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And many of us as kids, we learn this story, and maybe we need to be reminded of it. But Elijah challenges his God, capital G, versus the prophets of Baal and the lowercase g gods. He says, listen, let's just have a competition right here. All right? It'd be amazing if we had TV back then to watch this on a reality TV show and watch this unfold. He says, let's just have the biggest MMA match. Let's just have a WWE situation going on right here. Let's go my God versus your gods. And what we're going to do is we're going to set up a scenario. And we're going to put a bull and get some wood. And we're going to make an altar. And you go to your gods and you pray that your gods will light that altar. And I'll go to my God and I'll pray that he will light that wood on fire. And so if you know the story, the prophets of Baal, and they go for it. And they pray to their gods that are not real. They pray to their gods that are created by man. Their prayers are empty, and they're about to find out that reality, but they are going for it because they believe their gods are real. Now, we have many in today's world, all of us know, friends or family that are praying wholeheartedly to a God that's not real, and they think they are real. In this story, there's no answer. And so it's Elijah's turn. And you sense a little sarcasm, or maybe it's confidence in his God as he walks through this. And he says, okay, God, it's your turn. But before you go, do you remember this in the story? Hey, guys, hey, fellas, hey, go get those buckets of water. Bring them over here. And I want you to douse. I want you to drench this altar. What? Elijah, what's getting into you? Then your God... Well, our God didn't light it, but your God's definitely not going to light it. Bring the buckets. Three rounds, I believe, of four. I think it was about 12 total. Drenched it. Elijah, about to prove a big point that his God is the only God ever. He asked God to light the fire. And God does so much that the water that was drenched around is just sucked up and dried. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He's the only one. Our gods, our so-called gods, or clearly not real. The God of the Israelites clearly is real. He is God. Now, what happened after that mountaintop experience? Well, Elijah's life, he's running for his life. And Elijah, being afraid, he ran. And he went through a time of questioning. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, you say, Elijah, how could you go through a time of questioning when God just revealed himself like he did? Remember, mountaintop experience, the devil wants to come in and mess it all up. Verse 3 of chapter 19, 1 Kings, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. So he's experienced, he's questioning, he's low, going through depression. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Has anyone ever been down before? Has anyone ever been depressed before? I remember sometimes in my life, you say, well, Pastor Nathan, you're always upbeat. I'm going to tell you something. I've had some times in my life where I was at the lowest of lows, to where I didn't want to come out of my bedroom. I did not want to leave my house. And so maybe many of us can relate to those low moments. Praise God that God is the God of the mountaintop experiences, but he's also the God that gets down in the valley to rescue you. So Elijah lays down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled, listen, 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to see that again in our passage today. Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. So I just want to highlight the point of when we experience God, get ready, the devil's going to try to come get us. And there could be times of temptation that come just following the mountaintop experience. I just want to do a last look at an example. Let's go to Job. Let's flip over to Job and Job chapter 1. Or scroll to Job chapter 1. All right, so Job being described as a man who was blameless and upright and who feared the Lord. Everything seemed to be going good for Job. Everything well, wealth and victory and life seemed to be easy. And then here comes the devil. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Now we've seen that before as well. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." We'll talk about in a moment why God would set him up like this and why he allows us to be tempted and go through trials. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. Remember, he's had a lot going for him. But what if we take it all away? Where will Job be? See, some of us are worshiping God circumstantially when life is good. But when life is hard, when life is bad, we don't worship God anymore because God is mad at us, we feel. Or he's punishing us, we feel. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him in his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And that's where I was coming from a week or two ago when I talked about when I had a victorious moment on a Wednesday, I think, a couple weeks ago or whatever. And I was just like, "God, you are so good, and God, you're so great." And the moment I had from there is, okay, but what if I go to the doctor's office the next day and life's not great and I get news that I don't want to hear, devastating news? Will I still say, "God, you are great. God, you are wonderful"? Will I still sing him his praises? And that's where the devil's going on here. He is thinking that maybe Job is just circumstantially praising God because life is easy. And Job has experienced God in such a good way, but here comes the devil. And so we get back to our passage here. Similarly, like Elijah and like Job, Jesus experiences victory, the mountaintop experience, just before he's calling his first disciples to go transform the world. Here comes the devil. Here comes the devil. Here comes Satan. And Jesus is tempted. So here's a couple of reasons why we go through temptation and trials. Well, first, let's look at why did Jesus go through it. So he can relate with us. Aren't you unbelievably glad and giving God praise that God came down in the flesh to relate and connect to us and with us? So he relates to our temptations. He says, "You know, I know you're going through that. I know you're going through that temptation. Listen, I've been right where you are. And guess what? You can be victorious in the middle of that pressure. You just need to choose me and choose my word like I did." And then also, why did Jesus go through it? So he can conquer sin and Satan. Therefore, to be eligible to be our Savior, that when we align with Him, we also will rise with Jesus. One day, having nothing more to do with sin, having nothing more to do with Satan or sickness or anything else that comes. So why do we go through tough times? Why do we go through trials and temptations? Well, we learn in Job, it can also be a test from God to test your faith. But it also could be a distraction from the devil to get you off course. So again, John leaves this moment out, but we're gonna get to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to cover as much of this as we can, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to work through it, and we're going to see the temptation. We're going to look how Jesus responds to the temptation, and we're going to simply apply it to our life. You say, well, Pastor, why would you break the sermon series of John? Do you think temptation is relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago? Do you think that we still are, do you think the devil's still coming after us? And so I feel like, gosh, multiple times a year, we need to be bringing this up and how we correctly respond to the devil's traps, because he's trapping so many. He's tricking so many. And I call him the greatest illusionist ever. So we're going to look at three temptations, three illusions. And in fact, let's go to, why do I call him the greatest illusionist? Real quickly, in Genesis chapter 3, kind of my interpretation of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Adam and Eve, they're experiencing all kinds of victory in a relationship with God that we'll find out how that is one day, but Jesus allows us to connect with God after we're born into sin. But at this point, there's no separation between God and man, but the serpent comes, and here comes the devil. Verse 1, now the serpent, the devil, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So what I say is, you know what, when we talk about illusions, those tricks we see on America's Got Talent and everything else, you know, it's not real magic. It's based on what? It's based on distraction. It's an illusion. It's a trick. But these guys are so good at what they do. They are so skilled. And I call Satan the greatest illusionist. He is so good at what he does. But it's just a trick. And if we can figure out how he works and how he operates, he loses his power on our life. Just like when you figure out the trick before you watch the illusion is not as cool anymore. The illusion is not as powerful anymore because you understand how they did it. And by the way, how they did it is not that impressive. But when you don't know how they did it, it's very impressive, especially when they're very good at what they do. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, are we holding on to God's truth or falling into Satan's traps? So let's look at number one in your notes, our first temptation, Jesus being tempted with worldly satisfaction. Jesus being tempted with worldly satisfaction. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How long? Well, we just read Elijah, 40 days, 40 nights. There's a connection here. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was very hungry. After the mountaintop experience, after the validation, here comes the devil. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus at this point, from the human perspective, was hungry. Have you missed lunch at work before? You're pretty hungry when it comes dinner time. And so Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, is starving. From the human perspective, he could have been humanly weak. He could have been at a vulnerable point, and here comes the devil. Satan tempts him with immediate physical satisfaction and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you live that out and demonstrate it before all of us and turn this stone into bread? You'll be full very fast. You'll receive instant satisfaction. Now, that sounds familiar in today's world, doesn't it? So I want to pause right there before we get to his answer. And I want to go back to Adam and Eve. I want to go back to a case study to use biblical case studies to support how Jesus responded is so strong and so valid. So in Genesis chapter 3, back to where we read about the serpent and the devil being the greatest illusionist, the greatest one who can pull off the greatest tricks, but it's nothing but tricks. Right after he says that Satan is more crafty than anything God has made. The serpent says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so we understand that the devil has worked consistently throughout time. And one of the ways that he works is that he causes us to doubt. He causes us to doubt God's word. And then he'll take the truth of God. He'll take the word of God. And then he'll twist it ever so slightly to where you think, you know what? Did God really say this? Oh, maybe it's this way. Okay. And then we bring God's standard down to where we want it to be. We fall into the trap. We fall into the trick, right into the devil's hands, right into the greatest illusionist's hands. And what is he? What he doesn't tell us at this time, and he doesn't tell Adam and Eve at this time, is that he doesn't tell you that he's basically luring you in to wreck your life. He's drawing you in to mess you up. But it looks so good at the time. It looks so right. It even looks biblical. He said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, she knew God's word. She knew the word of God. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The devil, being persistent as he is and being the good trickster that he is, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Come on. I mean, are you taking God's word literally? He doesn't mean die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what God meant. So you're going to be fine. Just follow my lead. It's right here. Doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look beautiful? It's right here. It can be yours. And you'll be okay with God. He'll be fine with it based on his word. Not really, but he twists it and he caused doubt. Adam and Eve's response and the result were that they fell into Satan's illusion, and then sin was birthed into the world, and the once united relationship between man and God now is ripped apart, only to be brought back again through Jesus Christ one day in heaven, where there's going to be no more Satan and no more sin, to be restored back to the original relationship that Adam and Eve had before they fell into the devil's trap. Can you imagine? I mean, I know we've experienced consequences in our life. All right, students, kids, I know it's horrible when your cell phone gets taken away for 5 minutes. I know life's about to end when that happens. I get it. Can you imagine a consequence that lasted thousands of years? So Adam and Eve fell right into it. We're still today standing right here living in 2020, impacted from that decision thousands of years ago. Falling into Satan's tricks. The lust of the flesh was too strong for them. And I think about, we could name current case study after current case study. Do you remember Lance Armstrong? Yeah. So he's got everything. He thinks he does, right? I mean, he's the fastest cyclist in the world, fame. He's even a philanthropist. You remember the yellow bracelets? Do you remember that, adults? The kids don't. Back, I don't know if you remember those. And we wear them when you buy them for, I think, $1, then it supports the fight against cancer. I mean, this guy on top of the world, or so it seemed. Even in all the accusations that he must be a cheater, because there's no way he can win and win and win and win and be that fast. And the whole issue of blood doping came up, and he denied. Do you remember? And then maybe you remember the time when he interacted with Oprah Winfrey and he confessed that it was a lie. He was a cheater, and he saw his legacy and his life and what he stood for and his platforms immediately fall. He didn't understand that it's going to take decades to build the legacy of your life, but it can fall in seconds Do you remember when the arena in Orlando, I don't know if any of you saw this on the news, when it imploded, when we put in dynamite and imploded so we can build our new arena? Did anybody watch that? Anybody see it or a picture or whatever? I mean, months and months, if not years of construction, came down in seconds. It's the same with us, which is why we have to recognize how the devil works, and we have to be on our game. And we can't be on our game without the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us to help us be on our game. Because when we experience life, the devil's coming to come get us. And he wants to see us crash and fall. So back to Jesus. Jesus' response to the devil needs to be what we respond as well. Instead of falling into deception, Jesus stands on the truth with integrity. And he says, it is written, devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses is communicating to Israel and communicates the same message that Jesus communicates. Jesus could have said anything and it would have been considered the Bible. But he chose to go to the Old Testament and quote the Old Testament. He chose to quote God's word, and he communicated the same message that was communicated from Moses to the people after Moses was with God in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The same thing. Verse 3 said, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knew God's word. We need to know God's word. And the same message that God told Moses to tell the Israelites is the same message that Jesus told the devil, and it's the same message that we need to tell the devil as well. When he tempts us with worldly satisfaction, that we know that no devil, God says that his word doesn't return void, and that the words found in this book called the Bible, God's word, will not leave me hungry. Like that, you say that bread, I could turn it into bread, and instantly I'll be satisfied. I may be satisfied for a moment, but it will not last. It'll be empty, but the word of God will last. And I won't be hungry again except for more of God's word. And I won't be thirsty again for the world except for more of God's word. Do you remember in your life, in your story, in your testimony? I remember in mine, where there was times where you wanted to taste the world. And maybe you did. You tasted what the world had to offer. And I bet you, like me, when you compared that taste to a little droplet taste of God, there is no comparison. Zero comparison. And so we as adults, if we don't know that, how do we share that to the next generation from our experience? Mom and dad, you tell me that the things of God, that that's what satisfies you. Then why are you trying to satisfy yourself through the things of the world? See, we as parents and we as grandparents, we've got to live it so that we can teach it. And we've got to model it so they will follow it. I've tried with my kids to say stuff but not model it, and it doesn't work. Let's go. In your notes. Satan's illusions. He says, UBC, here's what he says. Feed your sinful nature and be satisfied. That's what the devil says. Feed your sinful nature and you'll be satisfied. You'll be okay. It's about self. It's about me. It's about what I want when I want it. It's about the immediate. It's about the now. It's about earthly rewards. But God's truth, because that's a trick. God's truth, God's word says, no. Feed God's spirit inside of you, and that will lead to life. The other will lead to death. Galatians 5 says, verse 16, but I say, Paul says to the Galatians, but I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then in verse 25, if we live by the spirit, let us all keep in step with the Spirit. It's about feeding the Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit will come out. Don't feed the flesh. And when you feed the Spirit, your attitude changes from about me to about you, and about me to about we. We learn it's not about me, it's about God, it's about others, it's about the later, it's about It's about the heavenly rewards. We can't get sucked into the earthly rewards. So church, let's not be deceived. We don't need to fall into Satan's illusion or trick. We need to hold on to God's truth, and there's where we will be truly satisfied. Quickly, I'll go through the next two temptations. Number two, Jesus was tempted with pride. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. When you jump off, the angels will save you. But what the devil did is he took Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12, and he took it out of context. We learn that Satan will take Scripture, God's truth, he'll twist it, he'll turn it, he'll take it out of context, and he'll use it in his trick. And he'll want us to fall into his trap as a result. So Jesus being tempted with self-confidence, right? If you're the Son of God, if an ounce of pride came up into Jesus' life, number one, he'd be a sinner at that point. But number two, he would go, you know what? I am the Son of God. And I can't die. I'm going to throw myself off because the angels have to save me. But again, all of that out of context. Another biblical case study, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul has all kinds of reason to be self-confident. And in our church a month or so back, we went through this. But you'll see the resume of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And Paul is got it going on. He has got every human reason possible to be confident in himself. But in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, Paul's saying in part A of his life, he would have failed this miserably because it was about him. It was about his education. It was about his status. It was about him as compared to others. But when Jesus changed his life, his heart changed, his mind changed, his attitude changed, his perspective changed, and he says, everything I gained from the human perspective is considered as trash when compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And his pride then turned into humility. And so let's see what happens with Jesus in verse 7. Jesus said to the devil, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus got him at his own game. And so Jesus quotes there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus could have said anything, but he went back to the Old Testament and quoted what Moses gave to the Israelites, and it's something that we can then quote today. Letter A under number 2 in the second temptation. Satan's illusion, God will reward the self-confident. And we live in a world that says from a secular leadership perspective, it's all about self-confidence, that you do everything in your own strength, you market yourself, you elevate yourself, you step on others for your own success. It's all about self, self, self. How many millions, if not more, self-help books or articles, I dare you to Google self-help books or self-help articles. There are so many out there. It's all about self, helping self. But we know without the Spirit, we can't help anything. So God's truth, God will reward the humble. Satan's illusion, it's about self-confidence. God's truth said, it's about humility. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. You don't need to elevate yourself. You just keep being faithful, and God will take you places that you can't get to yourself. God will do the marketing for you. God will raise your level of influence. It's not about your gain. It's not about your success. It's about you being faithful, and it's about making Jesus famous. So church, UBC, let's don't be deceived. Don't fall into Satan's illusion. Let's hold on to God's truth and resist and replace pride with humility. Lastly, the third temptation, Jesus tempted with materialism. So verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil, being as persistent as he is, took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All these possessions, all the riches, all the fame, all of that will be yours. Satan promised Jesus everything that the world had to offer. And what my go-to text on this for a biblical case study is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'll just read a couple of verses there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 11, and then you go to the end of the book in chapter 12, verse 13. We see the wisest, and we see the most famous, and we see the richest, arguably, person to ever live, King Solomon. And he listened to the world, and he said, hey, I'm going to go find out the best that the world has to offer. And this is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he has the fame to go get it. He has the money to go get it. He has the resources and wealth to go get anything his heart desired. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, it says that he went and he tasted all of that. He says in verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. And then verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, from the horizontal or human perspective, he gained everything. He gained the best the world had to provide. And his conclusion was, it's empty. It doesn't fill that void. And then it concludes in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, he gives you the bottom line conclusion. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So let's don't, in the middle of practical life, jobs, work, family, and all the stresses and all the day-to-day, and as fast as our world is moving, let's don't ever lose sight of the big picture. Sometimes we get lost in the day-to-day, and we forget the point of life. And we get stressed out about this and about that. And we forget the main point of life. Let's settle down and let's just have a healthy, reverent respect for God. And let's follow his commandments. And guess what? Life's going to be okay. So Jesus' response as we conclude. Jesus held on to God's truth in verse 10. And he says to the devil, you know what? I'm done with you now. You've had your moment, I'm done. He says, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's out of the top 10 commandments right there. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus. Satan's illusion, his trick, hey, UBC, in the year 2020, materialism, America's filled with materialism, that will fill you, right? That big house, that nice car, that next job, that next thing, that's what's going to fill you, right? But that's the illusion. God's word, God's truth says, no. Selfish materialism won't fill you, but the opposite, unselfish generosity will fill you. We find that in Proverbs 11, verse 25. In other words, while you're on this earth, instead of try to take all you can while you can for selfish gain, how about let's flip that? Let's try to give away all we can while we can for the glory of God. And so UBC, I want to say to us today, let's not be deceived. Let's not fall into Satan's illusion. Let's hold on to God's truth and give to others as God has so richly given to us. We have one life to live. Are you who God wants you to be? Are you holding on to God's truth or falling into Satan's illusions? Are you standing on God's truth or falling into Satan's traps? Are you sharing with others how to stay out of the devil's traps?